Today. This has been a privilege having you, so it's a joy when people use their gifts for the Lord. If you have your Bibles today, open them to Isaiah chapter number 6, and we're going to look at the vision that Isaiah had when he was called into the throne room of God. Now, the Bible does not say that he went. The Bible says that he had a vision. And this is one of the things that I really want us to collectively as a people agree. We have taken the great God of heaven, who hovered over the nothingness, spoke and created everything, and we have brought him down to this little bitty thing that fits neatly into our lives, and we just invoke his name anytime we're in trouble. And one of the things that I pray in Jesus' name, as we go through Isaiah chapter 6, that every one of us will realize and make a decision. Hey, I'm here to serve the Lord. The Lord's not there to serve me. And we need to get God back in his place. And we need to get our hearts right before him. And we need to do what he's called us to do. I'm going to just pray and we're going to dive into the text because we're just going to go over it word for word today. And so I'm just going to ask you to pray with me, please. Father God, as we bow before you, God, I know that we have sinned. God, I know that we've taken the great God of the universe and we have just made you over in our image as opposed to allowing you to make us in yours. And God, I pray that today every word that Isaiah spoke when he had an encounter in this vision with you, God, I pray that they would be realities in our own heart. God, I pray that we would see you high and lifted up. God, I pray that we would see you above and beyond anything that we can even imagine. And God, I pray that we will see you as the holy, righteous God that you are. And God, I pray that we'll see ourselves as sinners. And God, I pray that we will see that our sin is the enemy of our soul. Our sin is what separates us from you. And God, we can't have them both. We can't have our sin and have our Savior. And so, Lord, I pray that today you would use this powerful word, this vision, God, to pull down the strongholds in our life. God, I pray that you will use this to allow us to see ourselves, God, to see the sin in our own life. And God, as a people, we're so good at pointing out the sins of politicians or the sins of this group or the sins of that group. And God, we overlook the major sins in our own life. God, the people in Isaiah's day would not repent. And God, I know that the jury is still out on us. But God, for the few of us that are gathered in this room today, God, I pray that we'll make the decision in our heart that whether nobody else does, because of who you are, because of your holiness, and because of your righteousness, God, we're going to do what you say. We're going to give you the worship that you deserve. God, I pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. If you look in your Bible at Isaiah chapter 6, we're just going to go over these 13 verses and we're going to go over them. And my goal is for each one of us to go back out those doors different. Go back out those doors changed. Go back out those doors knowing who God is, know his character, and know how he operates in us adjusting our lives to him. In verse 1, Isaiah just simply said that it was in the year that King Uzziah died. The king in that day represented safety, security, and prosperity for the people. But also Uzziah represented the fact that God had promised to David that one of his descendants would always be on the throne. And when the king died, it was troublesome times for the people because they didn't know what was going to happen. And so he is in a very difficult place personally because of the relationship that they had with the king. And he says at this very difficult time, and isn't it amazing how that we can see the Lord the most clear when things are the most difficult? And he said, I saw the Lord. And the word he uses there is the Lord, is the word Adonai. And that literally means my Lord. And when they would use this word, they were saying that the word Yahweh, which is coming up, but how God used to describe himself to Moses. I want you to stop and contrast this with our culture today. They thought, they believed that the word, just the name of the Lord was so precious that it shouldn't even be said. This word that represented this God, it was the God was so holy and he was so righteous. They didn't even want to say his name. And he says he saw the Lord. And when he did, he talks about the matchlessness of his name, the supreme authority that he has. And he saw him sitting on a throne. And he said that he was lifted up. And he said that the train of his robe filled the temple. So he sees him on the throne, high and lifted up. Now in Isaiah's vision, and the Bible does not say that Isaiah went to the throne room of heaven. It does not say that. The Bible says that he had a vision. In other words, he saw this in his mind. He, through prayer, I don't know, he doesn't say, and I don't want to speculate. But he sees the Lord on his throne. The Lord is high and lifted up. And the only thing that he can describe about this, about the Lord in word, it said that the hem of his garment filled the temple. And so the idea is that God is high on his throne. He's got this majestic robe on that flows down. And he's so awesome and so wonderful. The only thing that Isaiah can think to describe is the very edge of his garment. And what that tells me is what else he saw in his vision is beyond words. And I hope that at this moment you will realize the God of the Bible, not the God of Southern Baptists, the God of the Bible is so holy and so righteous and so far above. If we could see him now and we went home and told somebody, the only thing we would be able to describe was the very edge of his garment. He's beyond words. And in chapter, in verse 2, he said, and above it stood seraphim. This word is best I could describe, the best I could find. It means flaming. It means burning ones. And he said these things are above the Lord. They're fire. And he said that each one had six wings. And with two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. Now, when you look at these words, what he's describing there is, he's describing this six-winged creature that basically is burning, is on fire. And what I understood was that the reason that they used two to cover his face is the idea that even this thing that is on fire, that represents purity, that represents holiness, this thing covers its face because it's not even capable of looking at the Lord. Imagine that. A God so holy, the very things created to serve him can't even look at him. Do you know that God? Do you know that God? The other two, he covered his feet. That's humility. This is the lesser parts, the lesser things. This creature, this being, this created being can't even let God see his feet because of the humility that he has for the Lord. And then the last two wings are for flying, ready to go. Whatever the Lord says, ready to go. The three things that are expressed there with the wings are reverence, humility, and service. And I dare say we've lost all three of those things as a people. Amen. We do not view ourselves as on planet Earth to serve the living God. Really, in all honesty, and it might not be true for us individually, but collectively as a people in America, we think God exists to serve us. And we need to get God back on his throne, and we need to get back on our knees, and we need to hold him in the honor and the reverence which he deserves. Because notice in verse 3, when they saw the Lord, one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." Woo, can I get a witness? Listen, all these dudes could say, the only words that would come out of their mouth is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." The word host means almighty. The word host means commander of the Lord's army. When they use these words, they are saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." The God who's above, the God who's beyond, the God whose power is unlimited. And when he uses the word Lord, if you look, I read out of the New King James, but it's capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. This is the word that we try to pronounce Yahweh. What's always been interesting about this word is when Moses said to God, "Who shall I say sent me?" When he was going back to Pharaoh, he knew they were going to ask, "What's his God's name?" God gave him that word. And when he did, we're not even capable of pronouncing it today. It is a word, it has no vowels in it, and when you look at it, you literally don't know what he said. As a matter of fact, in the original language, the word is spelled YHWH. That's all I know to say to those words. But with the reason God uses that name is because it means the God that has always been, always is, and always will be. And the Bible says that the whole earth is filled with His glory. In other words, everything we look around and see represents the fact that there is a God who spoke and created it. In verse 4, it said, "And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of Him who cried out." Have you ever been in a house and it thunders and everything in the house goes? Man, can you imagine being in the throne room of God in His vision and hearing these voices speaking, and it literally rattles the doorpost. Everything just... everything. And it says the whole earth is filled with His glory. And the posts were shaken, and the voice of Him who cried out in the house was filled with smoke. And that word smoke represents the glory of God, that Shekinah glory that led the children of Israel when they were walking in the desert for 40 years. They were led by this pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. When God would meet with the people, they would see this cloud coming, and it would represent the presence of God. And He's telling us that the presence of God is where we want to be. But I would like to offer this to you. I know that I'm about to say something that some of you may not care to hear me say, and I accept that, and I don't have any problem with it because I'm going to stand by what I'm about to say. There is nothing that has been more ironic as I was reading these verses preparing for this message than to see how we have brought the Lord God down. And I'm going to give you my example. I have been amazed that as this little controversy has raved about a chicken sandwich between Popeyes and Chick-fil-A. All right? I have been shocked. I'm going to use the word, been hurt by the fact that we have taken the great God of heaven and stuck Him in an argument about chicken. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. Something is wrong with us when we allow that to happen. People do these things and they think it's funny, I guess. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something, folks. You want to know what's wrong with America? The church doesn't find that outrageous. The church thinks it's funny. That's what's wrong with us. How did the great God of heaven get inserted into the chicken controversy of all things? Right? And at some point, those of us who know that this is true have got to stand up and say, no more. Hey, I like chicken as much as the next person. I've said my whole life, it's not my fault that chicken is not an endangered species. I've done everything I can to get them on the endangered species list. But it does not mean that the living Lord God needs to be inserted into that mess. And listen, the people in Isaiah's day, they had no earthly idea who God was. Therefore, because they had no earthly idea who God was, they had no earthly idea how to serve Him. And I would just like to offer this as an application, but our service to God equals our reverence to God. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew you ought to serve the Lord and you just said, no, I did that when I was young. I'll let somebody else do that. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew what you were supposed to do, but you said, no, I really don't want to get involved in that. I think I'll let somebody else handle that. And when we say that, that's much more of a reflection on what we believe about God than what we claim to believe ourselves. That's more of a reflection on our God than it is on us. Listen, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandment. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 22, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. And I'm going to tell you what the difference between the doer and the hearer. The doer has reverence for God. The hearer has no reverence for God. The doer says, God, what did you say? Oh, okay. The person that just hears is like, can we go to another Bible study? Can we study that? Can we do this? Can we do this? Can we do this? Can we do this? Can we do that? We don't even realize that what we're even saying. Well, look at his response. His response was humility. Look at verse 5. If you were here last week, in chapter 5, last week we did those seven woes where God gave the seven woes to the people that they absolutely dismissed out of hand. But when he was called in his vision and saw God, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. And that means to be destroyed. That's what he's talking about. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. And what he said was, he said, I am in big trouble. I am a sinner. I have been called up to the presence of the Lord, and I'm not ready. And what he had was two responses to his encounter with God. The first one was conviction. Can I tell you we've lost our conviction? Amen. When was the last time we were convicted about not sharing the gospel? When was the last time we were convicted about bearing a false witness? When was the last time we were convicted about lying? When? And the answer, no, not really. And it's because we've lost our conviction. And when we've lost our conviction, we've lost our confession. And that is that God is holy. And what he does is he gave these words here. When he responds to the Lord, he knew that he was unclean, and he knew that he dwelt in the midst of a people that were unclean. And I want you to look where he said, for my eyes have seen the King. Listen, if we could do anything today that I believe that would set us on the course that God has for us, it is not going to begin with the Word. It's going to begin with a vision. And that vision is going to be of the King on his throne, high and lifted up. Now, I want to go back to the beginning. In the beginning of verse 1, he talked about the King dying. And that's terrible anytime anybody dies, but especially the King. But do you see the contrast between a king that died and a king that doesn't? Do you see the contrast between a king who is temporal and a king who is eternal? And when he saw the King who was eternal, all he could say is, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And what we have to realize is that when he saw the Lord, the first thing he had was a recognition of his sin. When I say these things, I do not mean to imply that I don't believe that there are people that have, that everybody in here has no recognition of their sin. But I just want you to think in your own heart. When is the last time that you had such an encounter with God, your response was, uh-oh, what have I done now, uh-oh? And what I want to tell you is, when we don't have recognition of our sins, it goes directly back to we've lost our reverence. Reverence always brings recognition of sin. The second thing is he realized he needed to be made pure. And the third thing he realized was he had been called to obedience and service. And I want you to hear me say this. If we see God, we will see our sin. Notice in heaven, they're singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts. If you think about that as a song, you know what his song back was? His song back, they're singing, holy, 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 Lord of hosts. His song back is, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live in a people, amongst a people with unclean lips. We've lost our woe. We've lost our woe. And the reason we've lost it, we've taken the God of heaven, that his robe fills the throne. We've taken the God that his glory fills the earth. And we just made him somebody that fits in a nice little Jesus box that we only open when we're in trouble. We only get him out when we need him. My kids are of the age, and this is going to date me by the age of my children, but when my children were small, the movie Aladdin just came out, right? My kids were born about the time VCR tapes, remember them little bricks you put in there and mashed play and hopefully something would happen? My kids are that age. And I still remember to this day watching that movie about 8 or 10 million or 1,000 times. I don't want to exaggerate, but it was a bunch. And the little Aladdin got tired of people rubbing the little lantern, and he would pop out and say, "Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need? Poof, what do you need?" And you know what? I believe that for a lot of people, the great God of heaven has become this little genie, and we just, and he pops out and says, "Poof, what do you need?" I'm going to tell you, it's not what I need, it's what I need to do. And I'm telling you, collectively as a group, we need to get down on our knees, repent of our sin, place the Lord God Almighty high and lifted up on a throne, and we need to go out those doors determined that we're going to serve him. Any volunteers? Amen. Come on now. Any volunteers? Amen. Listen, there is this Jesus of the Southern Baptist, and there's Jesus of the Bible. And the Jesus of the Southern Baptist will never tell you no. He will never ask you to go anywhere you don't want to go, and he will never ask you to do anything you don't want to do. There's only one problem. He don't exist. Amen. Except in your mind. Except in your mind. And I'm going to tell you how you can know right now whether you got the God of the Bible or whether you got the Jesus, Southern Baptist Jesus. How do you feel about your personal sin? What does your personal sin cause you to do? What do you think of when you think of the fact, "Oh my goodness, I have lied"? And listen, if your thought is, "Well, everybody does it," you got the Southern Baptist Jesus. And the only problem with the Southern Baptist Jesus, other than he's not real, when you need him the most in eternity, he will not be found. Amen. He will not be found. Amen. Okay, I can tell. Let's keep going. So this is what verse 6. In verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me. Can you imagine this fiery thing that's on fire with six wings comes toward you? I'd be like, "Whoa." But having in his hand a live coal, just a hot stone, which he had taken from the tongs, with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity has been taken away and your sin purged." And this is nothing more than just an example of God's grace. Listen, do you know how many times Isaiah had been to church? His whole life. Do you know how many sacrifices he had offered at the temple? Every time he was supposed to. None of those things took his sin away. None of those things dealt with that. God had to do something. And it's like this thing, this being comes toward him knowing what he needs and is able to supply it. And he's trying to get us to realize that he had a spiritual need that cannot be met through religion. God has to do something in our heart in order for us to be made whole. In verse 8, there's a question. The voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" What Isaiah realized was, he realized who God was. He realized who he was. He realized how reverent and how holy God is. And he realized that once his sins were dealt with, there was only one response. And that is that he was going to serve the Lord. And then he said, "Here am I, send me." So, what's interesting to me, so many of the times when we gather, we're trying to get people into heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. Our lesson today in Sunday school, 5th and 6th grade, was Jesus and Nicodemus, "You must be born again." There is nothing wrong with trying to get people into heaven. But once you have been gotten into heaven, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we need to realize the response is to get busy serving the Lord. Jesus died for us to go to, so we could go to heaven, our sins to be forgiven, but he died for us so we could serve him in the meantime. That's a really good indication of whether you have the right God or not. Because when you have the God of the Bible, he is going to deal with your sins. He is going to save you. But when he does, he is going to send you out into the world. And I believe there's too many people today that attend church and will not be sent out in the world. And the reason is we have a very short-sightedness of who God is. I believe that we have allowed ourselves to become selfish, and we've also allowed ourselves to worship our God, worship ourselves instead of worshiping the God who created us. And we have allowed ourselves to believe that God exists to serve us as opposed to us serving him. Look at verse 9. He says, when Isaiah says go, he said, here am I, I'll go. You know what he told him to do? He told him to go tell this people. Listen, faith has always spread through proclamation. It always has, and it always will. That's what we are to do. We go and we tell people. And notice what he said about these people. He said, they keep on hearing. In other words, they keep on. The idea is they're supposed to hear and then understand, and that's pay attention and perceive. They're supposed to keep on seeing, but they never perceive. And he said, make the heart of these people dull and let their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes lest they see with their eyes, they hear with their ears, and they understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Now, this is what the Lord said to Isaiah. The Lord said to him, you are about to be sent on a ministry. You have just volunteered. But you know what the Lord said to Isaiah? Good luck, because they ain't going to listen. That's what he said. All right? Now, I want you and I to be honest for a second. How many times, in all honesty, do we judge the success of the ministry by the numerical outcome? How many times? How many times? A bunch. A whole bunch. And you know what God said to Isaiah? You fixing to go give your life for what's going to look like a lost cause. And you know what God said to him? That's okay. That's what God said to him. God said to him, you need to go down there and you need to tell these people, and you're going to preach the rest of your life. They're not going to listen and they're not going to respond. And I want you and I, and I'm going to notice who I'm pointing at. Notice who I'm pointing at. We got to realize the world don't want to hear this. The world don't want to hear this. The world does not want to hear that God is high and lifted up. That God is worshiped. God is to be served, not vice versa. And one of the things that I want to say to you, I talked about it last week. There's pieces of paper right back there on that information table. One of them is an evangelism team. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, you and I need to be sharing the gospel more. You know why? Because every person we don't share the gospel with that's not saved is going to spend an eternity in hell. And we need to have a group of people that lead us to share the gospel. We also, there's another sheet, and it's called a community involvement team. Listen, one of the two things that I pray about that I know that the Lord is saying to us that we need to do, and I got confidence that we'll do them, we need to be more involved in the community, and we need to be more involved in sharing the gospel. And what we also have to understand is, when we go and be involved in these things, you might be sitting there saying, well, if you'll tell me what that means, then I'll tell you whether I'll do it or not. My answer is this. Why don't we just pray about it and see what God wants us to do? How original would that be for people in a church to just pray about something and to say, God, you tell us what to do and we'll do it. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Listen, we got to realize there's people all around us that are lost and dying. There's people around us every day that die to be doomed to an eternity in hell. Yeah. Listen, I cannot save myself. I can't save them. But I can tell them. They can die knowing. They can understand what God's will is. And what we have to realize is, there are some times when we do what God tells us to do. And I know that I like to think that, boy, if you'll just find your ministry and do what God says, everything will be fine. God said it's going to make it worse when you go down there and carry out your ministry. As a matter of fact, Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. And you know, most people, the Bible does not say this, and I want to make sure I clarify this. The Bible does not say this, but it's been church tradition that's handed down since his life. They finally got so tired of him. The church tradition is they literally sawed him in half to make him be quiet. That's how well his ministry ended. But boy, don't you know right now he's glad? Don't you know right now at this moment he took the challenge, he went with it? I want you to turn back, if you're in your Bible in Isaiah, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 15. This was 3 weeks ago when church. But this is what's important about this passage of Scripture. These people that he went back to were the most religious people going. All right? And this is what they falsely assumed. They falsely assumed once a year I can go down to the temple, I can offer my sacrifice, and the other 364 days out of the year I can live any way I want to because I did what God said. And this is what the Lord said. This is Isaiah 1, 11 through 15. Said, what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or the lambs or goats. When you come before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moon, the Sabbath, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. And that's God saying, choose between your sins and your worship. Your new moons you have appointed, your feasts my soul hates. They are trouble to me, and I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hand, I will hide my face from you. And even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Amen. You know what God wants us to do? God wants us to repent. God wants us to return to Him in true worship. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at 10 through 16. The reason I want you to turn there is when Jesus was teaching, he used these very words that described Isaiah's ministry to describe his. And you know what Jesus said when he did that? He said, you know all those people in the Old Testament that didn't listen? They still exist. That's what he's doing. But the part that was interesting to me is in the end of verse 15. So if you look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 15, Jesus almost quotes verbatim the words that Isaiah used. Almost verbatim. All right? He almost quoted them verbatim. But then notice at the end of verse 15. At the end of verse 15, he said, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn. But he says, so that I should heal them. And what he's trying to get us to understand is, it is the Lord that we turn to. It is the Lord that softens our heart. It's the Lord that gives us spiritual eyes. It's the Lord that gives us spiritual ears. And it's God that brings us to the position of being able to truly worship Him and truly being able to serve Him. And in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 11, he just said, Isaiah says to the Lord, after he answers this call of God in his vision, and boy, you think that God's going to say everybody's going to get right, all the sins are going to be repented of, and God says, no, sir, it's going to be bad. And he said, how long? And he answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitants, and the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly destroyed, and the Lord has removed men far away. For they forsake places or many in the midst of the land, but yet a tenth will be in it, and they will return and be for consuming. And he talks about as this tree, this Tarbinith tree, as an oak whose stump remains when it's cut down. So the holy seed shall be in its stump. Now, there's two things that I want to make sure that you notice. The thing that God closes out his words to Isaiah with in the end of verse 13, he talks about the promise that God has made to Abraham. And just like this started with him being upset about what happened to the king, God reminds him that no matter what happens, God is going to be faithful to his promise. God is going to honor the promises that he made. But for every person who's here today that is saved, and I know there's a bunch, I'm thankful for that. I consider myself to be one of them. For every person here that considers themselves to be saved, it is very important that you and I realize we're saved to serve the Lord. And we have to acknowledge that our service to the Lord is a direct reflection of our reverence of the Lord. But our faithfulness to serve him is the exact same thing. Our faithfulness only equals our reverence. How many times in Southern Baptist life have you and I, and I just want to confess because there's no need to not tell the truth. I've been guilty of this. But how many times do we allow numbers, we allow whatever happens to determine whether we are successful or not? Because we always want things we can count, right? We count baptisms, and so they rank them in a certain order. And so however many baptisms, that means something. And there's nothing wrong with numbers, and there's nothing wrong with counting. But my point is we must serve the Lord because he is holy, holy, holy. He is high and lifted up. He is above. He is beyond. And we have to choose worship of him over our sins. So, Miss Dorn, y'all can come on up. When we go into our invitation today, it's the same invitation as we have every week. Every single week, we have the same invitation. And I want to tell you, there have been times when I look and I want to just focus on the numbers and I want to say, well, this and I want to say, well, that. But you know what? We need to focus on who God is. And our invitation today is very simple. I want to ask you today, during this invitation, to choose your sin or choose your Savior. And if we choose our Savior, then that means we're going to go out those doors looking for our ministry. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we bow before you today, God, we always just come very humbly into your presence. God, you're an awesome, amazing God. You deserve more worship than we're able to give you. You deserve more praise than we're able to give you. You deserve more honor than we're able to give you. And God, I pray that for every one of us, Lord, I know that we're all sinners, but I also know there's plenty of people in this room who have confessed their sins. They don't currently have any sins in their heart at this moment. And I say amen, praise the Lord, and thank you, Jesus. But God, if there's any person in this room that knows that they have unconfessed sin, they know that they keep choosing this thing no matter what it is, but they keep choosing it over you. God, will you use this time to just call us to yourself? God, give us a glimpse of you high and lifted up. And God, I pray that all of us will be drawn to you. God, we love you and we praise all this thing. In Jesus' name, amen.